call this message Converted Over to Truth. Converted Over to Truth. As there are a lot of mysteries and unbeknowns or unknowns within today's churches, maybe the most major one that I can see is the fact or the lack of value that today's churches place upon truth. I don't understand the way that people think, or I don't understand why it doesn't have the value that it has. But most churches, because they have this unity through diversity mentality, they seem to think that God is not really concerned about truth, and or whether it's right or wrong, or as long as it's close or something or other. And people within their minds think, if we do this and this, then God is happy. But that is a conclusion of the mind that is not necessarily, and what we have is the scriptures are the understanding of the truth. Jesus prayed in John 17, and he said, Father, he said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Well, most people don't know that. And as a matter of fact, I've come to the conclusion that only the few that there be that find it are the ones that understand it or begin to. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it is plain that God's will is for all men to receive a love for the truth. It says that in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, too, because they didn't receive a love for the truth. Well, it's pretty obvious that God's will is for men to receive a love for the truth. However, the problem is that most churchgoers are faced with the same dilemma that Pilate had. And in his mind, he said, well, what is truth? And the reason is because there were so many different theories in his day, as there are today, so that people are saying, well, how could we all have the truth and we don't agree with each other? And, how would we recognize truth if we saw it? I mean, that's kind of the bottom line of what Pilate was saying. See, only God knew Pilate's heart and what he meant. However, since a lot of people read God's word, then I think that a lot of people are familiar with the verses like the one I just quoted in John 17:17, that tells us that God's word is truth. However, a lot of people also miss the fact that God gave men his very spirit so as to use his word so as to lead and guide them into the truth. Now, this is a mystery. See, the word of God was given as a sword of the spirit, or the word became the sword of the spirit, or how it became, I don't know. That's maybe not a good way to put it. Maybe it always was the sword of the spirit. And because it is, the word was God's, I don't want to say book for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit didn't need a book, but it was what God wanted us to have so that the Holy Spirit could lead and guide us through it. And see, right now, people are trying to get the Spirit of God to lead and guide them through the church doctrines and traditions. Well, the truth of the matter is, we are limited. If we want eternal life, we are limited to the Word of God. That's what we're limited to. And the Spirit takes the Word, and even though we have some different translations, I'm not translation biased anymore. I used to be, I'm not anymore, because I realize that the main issues are the same in all translations. And I'm not saying about some off-the-cuff, strange translation that some private interpreter might come up with. And so God's word is truth, and yet group after group with beliefs that are different than others, contrary to the scriptures, each feel that whatever they believe is the scriptures, and so it has to be the truth. And so they read the scriptures, and they have highly trained experts who turn God's truth into a lie right in front of them, and they are taught to buy it. And so they don't even question it. They just buy whatever the trained expert feeds them because, I mean, the man has been to a seminary and he's been to the Bible colleges and he's been to had his training, and so he has to be right. However, as Jesus informed the Jewish leaders who their father really was, I mean, don't try it today, but he informed them. He said, your father is the devil. And even though the situation is exactly the same today, the God of this world has impersonated the real God so well within today's churches, so that millions of churchgoers don't even realize that the devil is real and is fooling them. See, that's what's happened. The devil is a real force, a spiritual force, a principality, a ruler in high places. And what he has done, he has deceived not only the world, but he has deceived the churches. And so what a shock on the day of judgment when millions begin to realize that they had spent years following the wrong God. See, the scriptures, without the interference of men, will convert men over to the right God. The scriptures. The Bible says, you know, the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. Well, without the interference of men, that is what it is. But once men interfere and get their private interpretations, see, it's like Jesus told the Jews, he said, you have taken the power out of God's word by your traditions. And so, when demon-led men are allowed to interpret God's word, when demon-led men, they will suddenly get men away from the right God. And why? It's because demons know that there's only one God. As a matter of fact, it tells us that in James, and it says, and they tremble at that truth. And so they work, the devil works even through many ministers, they don't want to hear this. The Jews didn't want to hear Jesus say that they were of their father, the devil, but there are many, many ministers today who are under the influence of the enemy, of the devil, and what their purpose is to separate men's faith away from the right God. And as such, they paint an image of God within men that is actually not God. And so men worship, they know not what, you know, like the Samaritans, they don't even know what they're worshiping, based upon false input that somehow made sense to the natural man, but is totally foreign to the scriptures. See, just because it makes sense does not mean it's right. And it's foreign to men's spirits. See, the Trinity, based upon all of the scriptures, is totally foreign to the entire Word of God. And yet there are forces at work that work against the Bible so as to convince men that the one God is divided somehow into three equal parts, and which causes men to stumble and fall in their faith. The Trinity is a stumbler. Now, the Bible tells us that men stumble at Jesus, you know, and that he was a rock of offense and a rock of stumbling, stone of stumbling. But I tell you what, they do for one reason, but the Trinity is really a stumbler. And it's not for the right reason. See, faith and truth are inseparable. Faith and truth are inseparable. And so when faith comes by hearing, it is only in relationship to hearing only the truth. You can't hear false and come up with faith. You'll come up with faith in false, but it won't have the power of God behind it. But faith in truth will bring confirm his word and confirm what that person is doing. And since hearing false doctrine will never ever produce faith, it doesn't work. Nor will God ever confirm lies. And without any doubt, God is a stickler for the truth. And I said it before, here it is again, God will never compromise. As such, when God thought of all things, I mean, since God thought of everything that exists, and then created it, why then would God ever have to compromise? God doesn't have to compromise. And, of course, that is why the Bible is so strange. See, the word if and unless and except, saturated throughout the Bible, makes the very nature of the Word of God uncompromising and different than any other book that exists. I know that what I'm saying makes absolutely no sense to the natural man, or even to a large part of today's church that only sees it by natural eyesight, and I'm afraid that that is the case. It's just like in the days of Jesus. The Jews didn't they saw by natural eyesight. And of course, that the law has a tendency to do that. If you want to live in the natural by the law, you can do it. You can fulfill the requirements of the law. You can become legalistic, and you can take the Word of God today, the New Testament, and become a legalist in it. But that God didn't set it up that way. And so when Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand," that makes that whole concept is a hidden mystery to most of today's church. How do you understand by faith? See, even with all of the miracles and the evidence that Christ was who he claimed to be and then rose from the dead, his close friend and disciple, Thomas, said, "Unless I am able to see and touch him," see, the natural man, that's not spiritual, that's natural. But Jesus said to Thomas and us, "Blessed are those who will understand through faith without having to touch me, and believe and therefore receive true sonship and eternal life." See, I have come to the realization that only a few, or the few that there be that find it, actually move in God's realm of faith. That's why only a few there be that find it. There's only a few that are going to understand by faith, that are going to believe by faith, that are going to come to God in by God's type of faith. And as such, when natural men try to define something like faith, which is actually spiritual, they make a mess out of it, and they try to use senses not equipped, and they're not equipped to try and comprehend spiritual truths. And so real faith is a God-given substance and a God-given evidence that develops men as men and women grow in the words of God's grace. See, real faith is a God-given substance and evidence that develops as men and women grow in the words of God's grace. We've got to grow in God's Word. See, the parable of the sower. Now, you know what? The Bible says that we are to grow in God's Word. We are told that in a number of places. And plus, the Old Testament and chapters like Psalms 119. From that one psalm alone, we would see that God wants us to be living in His Word. He wants us to have His Word living in us until we that Word becomes us, we become the Word. And the parable of the sower actually gives us a picture or the illustration of what supernaturally takes place. And this is when and if the pure and undefiled Word of God is planted like a seed deep within the men's souls and hearts. Because God's Word is of a spiritual nature, when watered by God's Word and enlightened by God's Word. Now see, that's the Word does the whole thing, even though we don't realize it. It's spiritual nature, and so when our soul is watered by God's Word and enlightened by God's Word, it's a Word that does the whole picture. It's light, it's life, it's water, it's everything that we need to develop into the true sons of God. It will cause men's spirits to rise up and overpower the foolishness that is within the flesh. And so when Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk in the Spirit, it has to mean to walk in the human spirit. See, this is where the conflict and controversy arises. When the Bible says to walk in the Spirit, and so we interpret it to mean, well, he must be mean to walk in the Holy Spirit. And, of course, that is part of it, but it would have to mean to walk in the human spirit. It says that it would be impossible for the flesh to walk in the Spirit. The flesh can't walk of the Spirit. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, it tells us that only the spirit of man, which is in man, actually knows the real things of man. And so, are we not to become converted over to the things that God is allowed to put within our human spirit? It doesn't work in our flesh. Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again, born of the Spirit, born from above, you can't see the things that are of the kingdom. And so, are we not to become converted over to the things that God is allowed to put within our human spirits? And until the human spirit is able to grow into the things of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, see, the spirit has to grow into the things of the fruit of the Spirit, of such things that actually oppose the nature of men's flesh. And as such, the nature of the flesh is selfish, self-centered, while the nature of the converted human spirit makes men prefer others above themselves. See, the nature of the human spirit makes men prefer others above themselves. And men become Christ-like and are not willing that anyone should ever perish. Now, that is a mystery. And, you know, I can't say that I ever... that was a high priority to me, but as the word has come and things are happening to me, I find myself in a totally different realm than I have ever been in. I want men to make it. I want them to go to heaven. I don't want anyone to miss eternal life. In John 3:16 and in 2 Peter 3:9, actually both tell us that God is not willing that anyone should perish. Now in John 3:16 it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. See, that goes along with 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that anyone should perish. And which then in a roundabout way tells us that God's will is for his church to preach the gospel of truth to the lost. Not just the gospel, the gospel of truth. There are a lot of gospels, but there's only one gospel of truth. So that those with ears to hear will hear God's words of truth and come to God for salvation. However, there seems to be a major dilemma today. False gospels of the Antichrist have been substituted for the gospel of truth by churches who have what the Bible prophesied about, a form of godliness, which caused them to deny God's power, which is understandable. If you don't have the truth, and you don't have the power of God, you're going to deny it because it's just, you know, I mean, you know that you're right. You know you're on the right way, road, even though you're wrong. And so if you don't have the power, well, then you have to deny it because it, well, anyway, you can figure the rest out. And as a result, the power of the gospel of truth is scoffed at by those who claim to be disciples of Christ, or they deny the power of the true gospel. See, Paul told the Corinthians, when I first came to you, I did not come using enticing, I want to say demonic, words of man's wisdom. What's the difference? The enticing words of man's wisdom was also the words of the Antichrist. But he said, I came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders. And why? Well, it explains it. And you know what? It took me a while to get this. I think I got it. He said, the reason that I came that way is because so that men's faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I came with demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that men's faith would not be in the wisdom of men, enticing words of men's wisdom. And I have a question. With the emphasis today being so much on higher education, even within the churches, and with intellectual scholars who preach an unscriptural form of godliness, and of course they learn to teach men how to use enticing words of men's wisdom, so where then do most churchgoers have their faith today? Where is it? I mean, I've been there and done that. I've been in that environment. And like a lot of others, I was deceived by what I heard, never realizing that I wasn't really hearing any of the necessary Holy Spirit leadership. I wasn't hearing by the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that. See, and I tell you what just came to me just recently. I realized, you know, the Bible says that blessed, in Psalms 1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God, and on that Word does he meditate day and night. And I thought, you know, when you start reading the Bible and you ask the Holy Spirit to get involved. Let me tell you something. If you delight in God's Word above all else, and you meditate on it day and night, and that's all you listen to, you don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit's involved. He'll be right there. The Holy Spirit never has led men through the intellect of men, other men. He never has. But rather through a substance called faith, which is the only type of understanding that pleases God, and which is what is actually being brought in Hebrews 11:3 before we get to Hebrews 11:6, seeing which says if without faith it is impossible to please God. Well, up in verse 3 it said through faith we understand. Well, faith is a key to our eternal salvation. And so what happens? If and when men insist on turning to their intellect, then God hides the truth. And however, if and when men allow God to convert them over to the mindsets of little children, and thereby they approach the things of God as an open little child, an open book, then the heavens open up and God's truths begin flooding in. It's too simple. Like a man told my wife one time when she was trying to explain salvation to him, he said, Joanne, it's too simple. That's too simple. Well, it is simple. So simple that a little child is the only one that God opens the way up to. He hides it from the wise and the prudent and reveals it to babes. See, God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. All truth. However, he also will not accept any flesh that tries to glory in their own greatness. And that is why trusting one's own intellect, or even the intellect of other people, is such a stench in God's nostrils. God never set it up that way. See, God created men's intellect, which makes God over and above whatever men think. See, God is the one that came up with men's intellect in the first place. And he did not God say that his thoughts are higher than ours? Higher and higher than the heavens are above the earth. Well, does that include higher than the great intellect, or the greatest intellects of the smartest men that God created? And especially since God created them? And even if they refuse to believe that he did create them, that doesn't matter. See, that is how intelligence, falsely so-called, can become men's greatest downfall, shortfall, and enemy. The enemy, the intellect can become our enemy. And when the Bible tells us that few there be that find it, or that only a few are chosen, unbeknownst to the vast majority of church pure warmers, most of them are not even in the group that God has chosen. And the sad thing is the devil has deceived the church leaders. Who trust their natural senses, and who therefore work to convince those under them that they are okay. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. I mean, it's the way. And as such, leaders help men under them to justify their lukewarm conditions, a condition that God is going to spew them out of his mouth. They justify it. And so rather than lead men into working out their salvation with fear and trembling, which is a major, major, major thing in the scriptures, they teach men to judge others who do not live in the pathetic way that they do. These legalistic things that men have are so pathetic. I have seen, and I have been a part of what I am now talking about, for many years. I've seen it. I know how it works. And I thank God for his mercy and grace that is beginning to make me free from all of these things. And so, while men look for great leaders, the real answer is for men to pray and not turn to the weaknesses of men for strength. You know, it says in the third chapter of Philippians, and Paul says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Well, you know, like, speak for yourself, Paul. But anyway, and see, we don't turn to the weaknesses of men, but rather turn totally to God by faith and let God do things his way. See, things are going to end up being done God's way anyway. And so woe to those who find themselves in opposition to God, and therefore who are co-workers together, but and find themselves, it said we are co-workers together with God if we do it his way. I had a hard time reading my own writing. My wife is smiling at that because nobody else can read it either. Somewhere along our way, we have to come to the realization that God knows everything and we know nothing. That's a big step. We got to come to the realization that God knows everything and we actually know nothing. That is, unless God reveals something. And that's what Jesus told us that. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we read, "For now we see through a glass darkly." You know, whether it's a mirror or whether it's a foggy glass, you know. And in James 1:24, it refers to those who see themselves in a mirror or a glass. What says see themselves in a glass mirror? But once the glass is removed, they forget what they saw. They don't remember what they looked like. Well, however, in verse 25, it says, "Those who look into the perfect law of liberty," God's word. The answer is to look into the perfect law of God's liberty. And they continue therein day and night. Isn't that what the Bible says? That man shall be blessed in all of his ways, in Psalms, which is in all of his deeds. And then we see Psalms 1:2 in conjunction. But that's what it says in verse 25 in James. He will be blessed in all of his deeds. And so, over and over, God pronounces a blessing. Upon those who isolate themselves over to his word. God pronounces a blessing to those people. See, God's word tells us who God is, and it also tells us who we are. I was thinking one morning, the Bible tells us how God actually sees us, and until we see ourselves as God sees us, we are not even in the kingdom of God. And does it really matter? Well, a lot of churchgoers don't seem to think that it matters. And yet, the ones who do believe God's word and believe and therefore tremble at it, get God's attention. See, in order for a man to tremble at God's word, he has to believe God's word. And once you believe God's word, you begin to believe God, because the word was with God and the word was God. And so it's kind of a roundabout thing, but it begins to make sense after a while. See, God's word is exactly what God says that it is. And as such, it is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. However, it only works for those who come out from men's thoughts. 2 Corinthians 6:17, you know, come out from among them and be separate. And therefore, they come out from men's thoughts who jump with both feet into the Holy Spirit-led depth that is God's word. You have to let go of these other things. You can't hang on to these other doctrines. You can't hang on to these traditions. You got to let go of them. God's word is truth. These other ones that have come out of the mindsets of men, they're not truth. And so then, when men actually believe God's word, then God will confirm it. He'll back it up with signs following. And as such, Paul gave us a revelation in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5 and said, God sent me to you. Where am I here? Oh, in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. A revelation in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. And said, God sent me to you with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in power, so that your faith would rest not be in the pathetic wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I've said that a couple of times, but it's important that we understand that. God doesn't want our faith in men. He doesn't want us. I remember, I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me, oh, you have to come and hear this pastor, you're this evangelist. He has a church of over 8,000 people, and you ought to hear him. What a preacher. And I'm thinking, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the best part, which will not be taken away from her. And what men hear at the feet of these great men is going to be taken away from them. And so God's word in reality is quick, and it is powerful, and it is sharp. However, we are only able to appropriate the qualities of that word in relationship to our faith. And so to the natural man, God's word is, 1 Peter 2:8, something that makes them stumble, even as Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So the word is a stumbler, because it was made flesh. In fact, even though God has made the man Christ Jesus the cornerstone of the church and the head of the church, the devil lies to the natural man, and God has put within men, and as the devil lies to the natural man, and has put within men the image of a man who the Antichrist has also made into a god within the hearts and the minds of many men. See, the Antichrist had made Christ into a god. And so we are told in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to cast down all imaginations. How about that? The word image comes from that. See, an image is an imagination that exalt themselves against the knowledge of the truth of God. And so anything that exalts itself against the truth of God, wouldn't the Trinity be something that exalts itself against God's truth? There isn't such a thing. There's nothing in the Scriptures. And so then and bring every thought over to the obedience of Christ. When I saw that the other day, I thought, oh my word. And as that sentence began to register, I thought, no wonder that only a few there be that will find it. Since most are afraid to look that deep into the Scriptures for it. See, God created all things, us included, for Himself. He made us for Him. And as such, it requires faith understanding to grasp this picture. However, without this faith understanding, men can't please God. It's not possible. And in fact, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without this type of faith, without this faith understanding, that believes that all things were created by the Word of God, and that God created all things through Christ and created us, God created all things. Without this type of faith that I'm trying to reveal here, it is impossible to please God. See, the word impossible sort of sheds a light on God's expectations. What does God expect? So when we are told the fool says in his heart that there is no God, the fool says it, I'm beginning to think that there are even a lot of this type that go to churches, fools. They don't actually believe. They just like I heard a minister say one time. He said, well, you're safest to go to church, because even if you find out one day there is no God, but if there is a God, then you're safe. And I thought, boy, that's really some faith. He didn't believe it either. I mean, some people that don't that are fools and don't say in their heart there is no God, and they might even pastor a church. In Romans 10:2, Paul said that Israel had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, all of a sudden, I got it. I begin to understand. I know a lot of those people. We are surrounded by an army of ignorant churchgoers who don't know really who they worship. Many with a zeal for God, but have inherited doctrines which cause them to be ignorant of the truth within God's Word. And so we see multitudes with a zeal, but without knowledge. And so in Romans 10:3, being ignorant of God's true righteousness, they go about to establish their own pathetic righteousness, and thereby fail to submit themselves unto the righteousness that God requires. Let me say that again. Being ignorant of God's true righteousness, they go about to establish their own, and I want to say pathetic righteousness, and thereby fail to submit themselves unto the righteousness that God requires. And so we are told in a number of places, I mean like 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5, that God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And is that vital? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's vital. As a matter of fact, it says if they don't receive a love for the truth, they won't be saved. So is it vital? Our salvation depends on it. Anyways, God bless you.